Good morning. Welcome to Country Brother Church. Welcome back. Our first song this morning is page 78. My hope is in the Lord. We're going to sing all four verses of page 78.
Here, with faith and glory will Okay, you all know this? I'm scared to speak. He's doing the dials. Okay. Uh-oh. We okay? Okay. Kind of got a little reverberation or something there. Okay, I can do that. I can keep talking. Well, how wonderful is it that we have a beautiful day out there like that, and then we come in here and sing a song like that? I mean, and it's a new year, so I hope all of y'all are appreciating that and thanking the Lord for it. It is our custom to go to the Lord, and this is the part of our service where we show gratitude to the Lord for all that He has done for us. Let's go to Him in prayer. Heavenly Father, we are so overwhelmed by Your grace and for Your blessings and Your patience. And we thank You for Your Word, and You've given us even the ability to understand it through the grace system of perception. And we are just filled with gratitude in every way. And we don't have to work for this. It's all because of Your grace. And now we commemorate that grace in giving, not from a sense of compulsion, but from a sense of great gratitude. We do this to the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, even Jesus Christ, our Savior. Amen. It's also our custom to go to the Lord in prayer for we are to prepare ourselves, get our mind right when we go into the study of God's Word. And so we're going to do that now. We'll have a moment of silent prayer, the option of naming privately to God the Father any unconfessed sins, which ensures the filling of the Holy Spirit. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we know that our time is in Your hands, and we wouldn't want to have it any other way. We're so thankful that You have a plan for each one of us, specifically, and that You give us the power through the Holy Spirit to execute that plan. And we have so many blessings that You give us. We need to be on guard that we don't take them for granted. And we thank You for this day, the day before we will have a new year beginning. And we are so thankful that the time changes, but You do not. So we pray that You will help us to focus and concentrate on You, on Your Word today. Well, we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Happy New Year. Why do we say that to people? Have you ever thought about that? Just take a moment and think. I don't, whether you say it or not, there's a reason for it. So why do we say that? Well, we say it because it's a way of expressing our desire that someone will have an enjoyable and pleasant new year. And it's an uplifting way of showing people that we care about them. We want them to have a happy new year. It's similar to Christmas. Why do we say Merry Christmas? It's essentially demonstrating our desire for them to be cheerful and joyful on Christmas. Now here's the question. Does our expressions to them, which we want them to have that, does it have any effect on whether a person is going to have a Happy New Year or a Merry Christmas? No. And I was thinking on the way here too, same thing for a happy birthday. You can wish people happy birthday and we sing to them, but our desires doesn't mean that it's going to happen. It depends on the people who are receiving these greetings, doesn't it? That's what it really matters. So, excuse me. So, what are some of the things that will determine for a person that receives one of our greetings like that to determine whether they really will have a happy new year or not? Well, first of all, we would think, are they a believer or unbeliever? If they are an unbeliever, then it's nearly impossible for them to have a Happy New Year or Merry Christmas or whatever. And then even if they are a believer, are they a baby believer? Are they an adolescent believer? Are they a mature believer? Because the chances of a baby believer having a great Happy New Year is less than what a mature believer would have, the chances of him or her to have a Happy New Year, because they are steeped in doctrine and they apply that doctrine to their circumstances. So they're much more likely to have a Happy New Year. There's also a trend going around and has been for years, and that is making New Year's resolutions. By the way, if you got a bulletin, if you received one, there's a good article in there about these New Year resolutions. We heard something on the radio this morning that about New Year's resolutions. So, are they wrong? Are they bad? No, it's people that are trying to better themselves and have a more pleasant new year than the previous year. And they do things that will hopefully make them a better person. So there's nothing wrong with any of that on its face. But what do people do to be a better person? Or what are some of the New Year's resolutions? I think maybe the first one, on the main one, is people go on diets. And if you'd have been with Greg and I, seen us, watched us eat, you would say, that should be number one on there as well. So they go on diets, they try to stop smoking, watch less TV, and on. They try to read more, go to church more, be more tolerant and less argumentative, and you can just go on with what they want to have that kind of change in their life. They have really good intentions, but their hard work in being a better person nearly always fails, doesn't it? That's what we heard on the radio. They said, they gave a percentage, it was like 80 or 90% of the people who make a New Year resolution break it and forget about it in the first week. So, why does it always fail? Why do those who are making these New Year's resolutions they just don't work out. And the reason is because we, anyone who makes resolutions like this, are trying to use our own puny, pathetic power instead of God's omnipotent, unlimited power. And so that was just my kind of introduction to where we're going today. I would like for you to take your Bibles and open to James chapter 4, verse 13. James chapter 4 and verse 13. And I'll put it on the board as well. James is way back there, close to Revelations. I'm going to read through verses 13 through 17. And then I'm going to start taking each verse and comment on it, and we'll see how far we can get. James chapter 4, verse 13. Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow, we shall go to such and such a city and spend a year there and engage in business and make a profit. Verse 14. Yet do you not know what your life will be like tomorrow? You are just a vapor that appears for a little while and then vanishes away. 15. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we shall live and also do this or that. 16. But as it is, you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. 17. Therefore, to one who knows the right thing to do and does not do it, to him it is a sin. So, we're going to break this down. And so, we'll start with James 4:13. That was the first verse. I need to give you a little background. The people that James was teaching and writing to were believers. So we are going to recognize them as believers, and that's an important point, as you'll see as this unfolds. And he says, come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we shall go to such and such a city. So they're making decisions. There's nothing wrong with making plans. If you're going to start a business, there's nothing wrong with that. So they say, today or tomorrow we shall go to such and such a city. They're going to choose a city and the time that they're going. And they're going to spend a year there. So that's what their plan is. And engage in business, nothing wrong with that, and making a profit. Nothing in that is wrong. People do it all the time, every day. This person develops a habit of trying to solve his own problems, which have disastrous results because he lacks the power to succeed. And so he's doing all of this, and What do you see in this that might give you a hint that God is not pleased with these plans? Who's missing? God is missing completely out of the picture. Doesn't even mention it. And this is the believer in this scenario. So he thinks he's going to attack his own problems, which always arise. And when he does it on his own power, it results The results are disastrous because he lacks the power to succeed. However, if he humbled himself and relied on the Lord's promises, the constant pressure that he suffers while trying to manage his own life would be relieved immediately. Now, you know this. We all have responsibilities. We all have things that we are to do and manage our own life. We do it the best we can, but it doesn't have to be the effort that it would be if you left God out of it. When you are a person who lets go of the control of your life, and now you're depending on the spiritual life, which is what most of this is going to be about, then everything changes. Most people, and Christians, they spend their life and they go through their routine and they make decisions and on they go, and you'll see what happens when they don't even have God in the picture. But if you would start depending on the Lord, and if you were going to make such plans, you could say, okay, Father, that's what my plan is, and we're going to go to this city, and we're going to spend a year there, engage in business and so forth. But that is just my plan. I want to be in your plan, because your plan is perfect and it's managed by you, and my plan is very imperfect, but this is what I would like to do. What is he doing that is number one in the spiritual life? He is talking to God. And people who go and they hardly ever pray, I mean, they may pray over a meal at a supper table or something like that, but actually engage in conversation with God, because they are waiting for Him to give them directions and guidance on what they are to do. That's part of the spiritual plan. So his new job, rather than being undone, because managing anything is not easy, his new job would be to trust the Lord and to wait for His perfect plan to unfold in his life. And His perfect plan is not going to unfold in anybody's life if you're not trusting God and talking to Him and relying upon Him. James chapter 4, verse 10 says, "Humble yourself in the presence of the Lord, and He will exalt you." So, we all have to make decisions and manage things, but the whole thing is, if you are living the spiritual life, it is completely and totally different than if you think that you have to do it on your own, which you don't. This person that made these plans would see the faithfulness of the Lord working on his behalf. He would access the power and guidance of the Holy Spirit, which would help him trust and wait on the Lord. I have trust and wait, because in my mind, they're essentially synonymous. Because when you turn over your life to God and you have your problems and you're taking the problems and say, I can't handle this, I'm going to trust you to work in my life, and I'm going to be guided by you. But what does it do when you make a prayer like that? What do you do immediately after you say, I'm trusting you with this or that? What do you start doing? Waiting. And for some people, they say, that's fine, I'm a patient person. But I think I am the chairman of the board of those who are not very patient. So you have to be filled with the Holy Spirit in order for you to wait, because wait can be miserable if you're out of fellowship, but if you are in fellowship, waiting is no big deal. I've told you so many times what's happened to me at HEB. It's nearly, sometimes I have literally laughed because I can't say I never passed the test, especially when you're in a hurry. And you go to a line, and I always pick, of course, the shortest line, and something's going to happen. The paper is going to be run out of paper. Well, I got to go get the cigarettes, and they're down there about 2 miles. And I'm sitting there patting my foot, and I'm looking, and all the lines I didn't get in, and they're just emptying out, and I'm still standing there. And there have been times that I actually laughed because I said, okay, Lord, I get it. I understand. Because he's doing it for my own good, but maybe he's making me linger because there's something down the road that may happen that he didn't want me to be in. So anyway, again, if we would humble ourselves and recognize that God is in control of the universe, you think he can't control or manage your life? And if you're not trusting in him and talking to him and praying to him, relying on him, then you're living essentially like an unbeliever because they don't talk to God. Well, they may talk to a God, but they don't have that power that God has given us to live the spiritual life. So, he would have us to trust and wait on the Lord and to help him to make good decisions. When you make a decision, it doesn't have to be a big decision. It could be standing in one of those stop and goes or something like that, and you're standing and you look, am I going to get grape or am I going to get, what's another one? A strawberry, there you go, thank you. And you just stand there and you're trying to make that decision. You think, God isn't interested in what kind of soda water you or soda you're going to drink. Yes, he is. Especially if you ask him. Now, that came out off the top of my head. It's kind of cheesy, but I'm trying to get you to understand every moment of your life, you can live the spiritual life and it changes everything. But if he stubbornly refuses to rely on the Lord, he will doom himself to a life of confusion, fear, anger, and misery. He would never know the peace of God that passes all understanding because he is afraid to trust God with his problems nor with his life. And I think the reason why so many people, and I'm talking about believers because this is talking about believers. This verse was given, the verses here, to believers. And I think one reason that people, especially believers, don't trust God with their problems or their life is because they're afraid he won't be able to take it. That they're afraid that he'll fail. They're afraid that it won't change anything. And so they go on trying to manage their own life, not living the spiritual life, because they're afraid, what if I do trust him and he doesn't help me? And I think that may be the main problem in some cases, but some people are just stubborn. They want to do it their own way anyway. Even if he humbled himself and was depending on the Lord, sometimes he may feel helpless and afraid and might fall back into his old wheel ruts of doubting the Lord. So it is imperative for him to consistently ask the Lord for help, even for help to trust him. Do you know there's nothing that you can ask of the Lord that is silly or not really meaningful? When you go to the Lord and he asks, you ask him for something, that is trusting in him. That's what he wants you to do. And so, what if you have a hard time trusting the Lord? Is there anybody here that can raise your hand and say, I've never had that trouble? That has never plagued me? I'm always leery when I talk about raising hands. I shouldn't have done that. Somebody raise their hand. Well, of course, we need His help. So, and consistently ask the Lord for help. You could ask Him for anything, and He'll hear you, and He will respond. We all must consistently ask the Lord for help for the big things in our life and as well as the small things. You know, I've heard people, I don't want to bother the Lord. This is just chump change here. I don't care. That is just the opposite of what He wants you to do. You cannot bother God when you are going to Him to praise Him, to ask for something, or if you just want to chit-chat. James 4:2, you do not have because you do not ask. John 16:24, until now you have asked for nothing in my name. Ask and you will receive, that your joy may be fulfilled. This is the scriptures imploring us to ask God for anything that you want. Now, if you want a Mercedes Benz in your driveway by next week, a brand new one, and you're asking Him for that, it might happen. You have one in a million chances maybe that might happen. But of course, you don't ask Him for frivolous things, for material things, because that's not His plan. The material things aren't even important in our life, even though we think they are. James 1:6. But let him ask in faith without doubting, for the one who doubts is like the surf of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. And that's another thing. If you ask the Lord, let me put it this way. Have you ever asked the Lord for something and you didn't really think it was going to happen? And somebody would say, you told somebody, I asked the Lord for so-and-so, but you know, I really didn't think I'd get it. Is that trusting the Lord? The Lord always answers your prayers. It's either, there's one, He answers them in three ways. He either gives a yes, or no, or what's the third one? Huh? I'm hearing everything. Wait! He's saying, okay, yes, you know, he's going to give you what you ask for, or He's going to say no, and sometimes wait. I'd rather have a yes or a no than wait, but anyway, that's how it goes. Verse 14, yet you do not know what your life will be like tomorrow. You are just a vapor that appears for a little while and then vanishes away. Now, we all know that, don't we? I don't think there's anybody that has gray hair that doesn't know that life is extremely short. And so the takeaway with this is, you don't want to be an arrogant person and think I've got it. I manage my own life. I manage my family's life, and I got it all going my way, because that's a blowhard bragging, and of course that in itself shows that he's a fool. But when we recognize that life is so short, it should motivate us to do the things that we should do, especially with regards to our spiritual life. Most people live their lives as if there is no end to it. I don't think older people, think that way, but the young people do most of the time. So most people live their lives as if there is no end to it. But we have no control over the time we were born, when we were born, or the time that God has given us until He calls us home. Our time on earth is governed by God, period. Psalm 31:15 says, a psalm of David, my times are in thy hand. And this verse started in verse 13, and they said, We may go today or maybe tomorrow. We're making the decisions, and they don't even know that they might be one day away from leaving this planet. They take it for granted that they will be. James 4:15. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we shall live and also do this or that. Now, I think this is more of an attitude than just every time you're going to make a decision, you're going to say, if the Lord wills. I mean, if I said, after church, if the Lord wills, I will go to HEB. I mean, that's... I know I might not make it to HEB, but you can get to where you are legalistic. And that's not the sense of it. It's your attitude, I think, here, that you recognize that God is in charge. He's in control of your life. And essentially what you're saying is, I want to do such and such, but maybe the Lord has something else. Maybe he's protecting me for something. Maybe I'm going to some place and it'll catch on fire. Who knows what? But it's the humility to recognize that all we can do is plan, but God makes the reality and for our own good. We should be making the most of our time on earth because life is short and can end at any moment. We're all aware of that, aren't we? But even I know when I was a teenager, I thought I was indestructible, and it would go on and on. But as we mature, we recognize that life is short. We should thank the Lord for every day that He graciously gives us, and we should honor Him with. I got an extra word in there with that time, because it's all about God. And when we wake up, I got in a habit a long time ago. The first thing I do when I wake up, and I see that I'm breathing, and I see that everything is still around me, thank you, Lord, for this day, because it's a gift that He's given you every day. And so we should have that attitude, that humble attitude. And it really kind of sets your mode for the day when you recognize God as soon as you wake up. So, James 4:16. But as it is, you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. They're boasting they're going to do this and do that. And they're making all of the decisions and, of course, leaving God out of it. Self-centered bragging must be replaced by God-honoring trust. Self-centered bragging must be replaced by God-honoring trust. People who are big blowhards, who brag about themselves, dishonor God. Because they're taking the credit, and they think it's all about them. And they are the most miserable people on earth. Because they're insecure, that's why they're bragging to everybody, trying to impress people that they're somebody. And they're really miserable people. They were boasting in their arrogant presumptions that the future was certain to them. The cure for such pomposity is to find out what things really are by finding out what the Bible says about such people. Now, I think if you were around somebody and they were just bragging and bragging and bragging, you could show them a Bible verse that shows that braggarts are really small people and they're not trusting the Lord. And I don't know if that would help them or not. But sometimes we may be boasting, bragging, and not even recognize that we are. Because it's not about us. This whole life, everything is about the Lord. And if you want to brag on the Lord. That's what we should be doing. When Christians make plans, they should acknowledge their dependence upon God and their submission to His will. I remember going on vacations before, and the first thing that we did when we got in the car, before we got out of the driveway, we were thanking the Lord that we had this opportunity and asked for His to give us a safe trip, things of that sort. That's what the spiritual life is about. But people can be thinking about a million other things, especially if you're going on vacation. James 4:17. This is the last verse, and then I'm going to transition into something that's a little different here. James 4:17. Therefore, to the one who knows the right thing to do and does not do it, to him it is a sin. Now this has ramifications on several things. It's like if someone, or maybe even the government, would require you to do something that God condemns, and you know it's wrong, and the right thing to do would be, no, I'm not going to comply with that. But you may be afraid, and so you go ahead and comply with it anyway. That would be a sin. When you know what is right and you don't do it, it is a sin. Now, can you think, by the way, that is not the context that this verse has here. Can you, anybody tell me what it's talking about when it says, therefore, to the one who knows the right thing to do, first of all, you have to say, okay, I know what that is, and does not do it, to him it is a sin. What is this talking about? Anybody? Arrogance? It's talking about not having God part of your life. It's ignoring Him. It's not living the spiritual life. You've got it covered. And so, to the one who knows the right thing to do, we know that we should have this spiritual life that is so tremendous and wonderful. And few people have it for various reasons. But the right thing to do in making these plans was saying, okay, this is my agenda. Okay, Lord, we're asking you, is this where we should go? Should we spend longer time? We are at your beck and call. We want to do what pleases you. That's the right thing to do. But they didn't do the right thing. They didn't even consult God. And so what they did was a sin. That's the context for this. James had taught his congregation the right thing to do was trust and obey the Lord. This is part of the spiritual life. But some of them ignored this teaching and lived a life apart from God and the Holy Spirit, which is a sin against God. Are y'all getting this? Do you see how important it is? And one reason it's a sin because it's should be a crime, nearly, because you go through life and you're a Christian and you go to church and you do all these things, but you have no intimacy with the Lord. You have your relationship with God is nearly non-existent. And you go through life and it's just kind of like you're dead. You have all these details, you have your routine, but you're befuddled. There's no joy. There's nothing that you are looking forward to other than more of the same. This verse could be reduced for believers to say, in other words, you could reduce this verse and see if you get this. You aren't trusting. If you aren't trusting, you're sinning. Does that resonate with you? I mean, it should resonate with anyone. We should check ourselves every day, and when we're nervous, we're afraid, we have anxiety, or we're angry, whatever it may be, we will know that we're not trusting the Lord. Because if we were trusting the Lord, we'd be claiming His promises and relaxing, because we have a RMA, relaxed mental attitude. Now, so many believers, even, people, but believers as well, they don't have that relaxed mental attitude. They don't have the rest that God gives people who are living the spiritual life. And so they drink, they try to do something that will enlighten their life, and it fails because they're not trusting the Lord. Okay, now, we don't have much time left, so I'm going to go through this. We live in times right now that you know are desperate. Not just in the U.S., in the entire world has gone crazy. Well, I'll just read what I have here. We live in a unique time of history. The entire world has turned upside down and is at war against Israel, against the believers, and against God. The whole world is doing that. Many people wish they were born at another time so they won't have to face what lies ahead. But God specifically brought us into this world at this time for a purpose. It's not an accident. It's not bad luck to be living in a time when everything appears to be going to hell in a handbasket. And they're afraid, and they think things are going to get worse. I think nearly everyone, if they're normal, senses that something has got to give. Something big is going to happen. Worldwide. I know I do. And so people are afraid because maybe they're an unbeliever, or they're a believer and their relationship with the Lord is nearly non-existent. So we're here for a purpose, and we're here exactly when God wanted us to be here. We have the greatest opportunity to be good and faithful servants to God than ever before. I mean, people have this sense. And when you start talking, giving the gospel or talking about what God has done for you or whatever else, people are listening because they want something. It's like throwing them a life jacket. Give them hope. That's why we have such a great opportunity in these times. In order to accomplish this, we must be spiritually strong by being diligent to study God's Word. So, the first thing you need is information. And so, to accomplish this spiritual life and have it be strong in it means you have to know something about God. And we know something about God and with our interaction with Him by His Word. What are we to do? What are we not to do? How do we do it? This will transform us by the renewing of our mind. See, that's what's happening right now. Every time you are listening to God's Word or studying God's Word or whatever way it's going down, it means that you are transforming your mind. Now, we all come into this world with nothing in our mind, and then we fill it with garbage, and some people live their entire life. They have nothing but garbage in their soul and in their mind. But when you read the Bible, when you hear a teaching of the Bible, it goes deep within that nothing else can go that deep. And when it does, what happens is you are renewing your mind so that you can live the spiritual life. That God is your number one friend. He is everything to you. And it changes everything, as we'll see in just a moment. So again, we have the greatest opportunity to be good and faithful servants to God and then than ever before. In order to accomplish this, we must be spiritually strong. And the only way to be spiritually strong is to be diligent in studying God's Word. This will transform us by the renewing of our mind so that we can live the life that God called us to live. And the life that He called us to live is a spiritual life. And if you went to churches anywhere in the country or in the world and you ask the believers there, can you describe the spiritual life for me? And you say, huh? They didn't know there's a spiritual life. It's such a shame. So this will transform us by the renewing of our minds so that we can live this life that God called us to live. This is the spiritual life, which is so much higher and superior to living by the energy of the flesh and human viewpoint. I remember I read one time church it came from, but they believe that young people have to go and they are tested. What is that called? Confirmation. And they take a test, and when they take the test, they pass the test. Now they're confirmed. Now you're going to heaven because we put our stamp of approval on you. And when I read it, I was shocked. Every question in it was all about morality. Not one speck of spirit or spiritual life in the whole thing. They were crippling these kids spiritually because they didn't even know about the spiritual life. How could they talk about the spiritual life when they didn't even know what it is? This is the spiritual life which is so much higher and superior to living by the energy of the flesh and human viewpoint. Probably 99% of Christians live by the energy of their flesh and human viewpoint. And they don't have any power in their life, because you can only have power when you know something about the Bible and you know that you are indwelt by the Holy Spirit. You know that you can be filled with the Holy Spirit when you acknowledge your sins to God. And there's the power there. And when you have the power, it's not your power, it's God's power. And when you see Him working on your behalf in the background, and you see His faithfulness, and you see His power, you say, wow! Why didn't I know this sooner? But everybody else, they're like zombies or something. They have no really spunk. They're not living the myth. They just live in the same old. The spiritual life makes you fearless. Anybody here would like to live the rest of their life without fear? Which enables one to rejoice in all things. Can you do that? If you're in a hurry, you have a meeting, or you're going somewhere and you have a flat tire out there on 290, do you say, thank you, Lord, I'm going to rejoice in this? Now, some people say, well, no, only a nut would say that. No. A person filled with Holy Spirit, because he knows this happened for a reason. It might be somebody that's going to stop and try to help you with your tire, and you give them the gospel, and a soul may be saved right there. Or might be just seeing, are you going to fall apart and forget about I'm in control and this happened for a reason? Okay, so the spiritual life makes you fearless. It only needs to be that, and I'm on board. Because I think the main problem in people more than anything else is fear. Which enables us to rejoice in all things and to have peace with God. That passes all understanding, by the way. You don't have to worry, oh no, I guess I better go to church, or God's probably getting mad at me or whatever. It is about being closer to God, which enables you to love Him more, and more than anyone or anything else in the world. Now, the Bible commands us to do that. But I guarantee you, if you are not living the spiritual life, then you don't love God the way that you ought, because you still haven't discovered the spiritual life. We will certainly fail if we try to be victorious by our own efforts. Period. And that's all that most people have. They don't even know that there's a spiritual life. And we are doomed to fail when we are working on our own power, because it is hardly could be called power. Our power is like the smallest little old battery, and it's got about 5 minutes left of worth. It's going to let your little device go for maybe 5 more minutes, and then it's gone. That's about our power. So we certainly fail if we try to be victorious by our own efforts. The time is short. Don't waste it. I mean, it is really short when you get to my age and you see what the world is going. You should be concerned. You ought to be thinking, I need to get with it because we don't know what's going to happen. And this is the time. Don't waste it. So if you are fearful and your relationship with God is not what it should be, ask Him to help you to trust, obey, and love Him. That's how you start the spiritual life, is recognizing I'm not having joy when things go bad. I don't want to be afraid, but I'm always afraid. The first thing to do is to pray to the Lord, to God the Father, and ask Him. I don't have hardly any trust, and I'm unafraid. And I don't obey you, since I'm in control of my own life. At least I think I am. I've strayed, and love Him. And I don't mean just say, "Oh, how I love Jesus! Oh, how I love Jesus!" And you sing that song, you say, "Well, yeah, I love Jesus." No, you don't. You don't know squat. The spiritual life is so wonderful, and it's God showing you personally who He is and how much He loves you and what He will do for you if you will just trust Him. Look, God, it's real hard for me to trust you because I've been living this life the other way all this time. You think He's going to answer that prayer? Of course He's going to. I just spit on my thing here. I shouldn't say that either. And I'm lost my place here. Okay. This might be the last one. I don't remember. No, I have another one. This will prepare you to fulfill the plan that He has designated for you specifically for this time. He's got a plan for you. He knew you in eternity past. He had this plan for you to serve Him and to live the abundant life. It's all right there, but you don't even begin to get there because you're still depending on yourself and your own power, and you're not even talking to God about it. He will help you live the abundant life because you are now trusting Him and not muddling through life in your own pathetic way. I think this is the last slide. It's good because it's time to looking at the time. There will be times when you will have doubts and be afraid. Don't think that you say, okay, I'm going to start living the spiritual life, and you start talking to God and things are getting exciting because you're thinking, hey, I'm able to trust God with these things. I asked Him and He gave it to me. And so, but then it might not be long before, things are back in the way they were before, and I'm afraid again. See, if you have doubts or if you're afraid, you acknowledge that. Those are sins. You acknowledge it to God, and they're gone. They're gone. And then you're able to concentrate on what God is going to do for you. Because you trust that He's answered that prayer. He's forgiven you from that. And then you just move on. So don't be thrown off and just throw everything away. When you fail, you're going to fail. We have old sin natures. That's who we are. But we can rise above that when we have that phenomenal relationship with God called the spiritual life. When these things occur, acknowledge your sins to God the Father, and He will forgive you and cleanse you from all unrighteousness. 1 John 1:9, and bam, you're right back on the beam. Your relationship is fine. Let's just move on. Forget about it. Yeah, but what if 10 minutes later I'm afraid again? What do you do? God, I'm afraid again. I need more help. That's gone, and that's the way it works. This is my last thing here. Ask Him to put in you an urgency to take in your word and to forget about your old ways. You will experience the phenomenal love and power in your life that you never knew existed. That's the way to have a happy new year. Let's close. Heavenly Father, we are so thankful that not only do you care for us, but you sent your Son to the cross to save us from the lake of fire. You want to be intimate with us in the sense that we talk to you and our love for you grows and grows. And the things that are bringing us down, the fear, the anger, the confusion, is no longer there. And the reason it is no longer there is because we've found the key, which is operating on your power rather than ours. And we have to trust you that that power will work for us. And it always does. We can start out with baby steps, but it will soon grow into something like a roaring fire because we see your faithfulness, we see your power, and we see your love like we never have before. We pray that you will show this to everyone that hears this message, that they too can live a life they never knew could exist. And to you, to God, be the glory. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.